According to Matthew, chapter 13, I will read from verse 1 through 23. Matthew chapter 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, they sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell in the good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they've closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that receiveth the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, Psalm 30. Thus read verses 1 through 23 of the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. The passage which I read a few moments ago has the answer to many questions that may well be considered. Have you ever pondered the questions, from whence have you come, whither goest thou, what is life all about? Why are we here? Where are we going? Many contend we're here just as an accident. We're going nowhere. Believing the Word of God, we believe that we're here by specific act of God for a particular purpose. We read in the Word of God that all things that are were created by the Lord Jesus Christ. We read also that all things that are created were created for His pleasure. Modern psychology and sociology contend that we are here to realize our own self-expression, which is a fancy way of saying we're here to do whatever we want to. But the Word of God is explicit. We're here to bring pleasure to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our personal joy and happiness is a byproduct of our being found pleasing unto Him. In the progress of God Almighty's economy, we're moving on to an era in which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to establish a kingdom here on the earth, over which He Himself personally shall preside, shall reign for 1,000 years. And we who name the name of Christ are here as in a school of preparation for that coming kingdom. We read much of mysteries in the Word of God. And I have read this morning of the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. The mystery being something that was kept secret from man until the time which God Almighty chose to reveal it to him. And one of the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens is that God Almighty has chosen to give you and I and other Christians the privilege of qualifying for a place of sovereignty in that coming kingdom. Here in a world and time in which Christians are striving for supremacy and rulership and authority in a sin-cursed world under the power and dictatorship of Satan, I hope you'll be instructed and learn that this is not the age nor the place for a Christian to rule and reign. That time and place is in His coming kingdom. And this parable of the sower, the fact of the matter, all of the parables of Matthew 13 have to do with the coming kingdom. Let me say this. Contrary to popular belief and practice, the church is not the goal nor the end toward which the Lord is striving. The church is but a portion of that toward which the Lord is moving. The fact of the matter is, the word church is just mentioned on two occasions in the four Gospels, and both times are in Matthew. The church is not mentioned in Mark. The church is not mentioned in Luke. The church is not mentioned in John. It's in Matthew, the Gospel of the Kingdom. And there, the church is mentioned with a future aspect. The first time the Lord says at Caesarea Philippi, where He and His disciples had withdrawn for a period of rest, relaxation, vacation, when He asked them, "Whom do ye say that I am?" And they had replied, He said unto Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Peter. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, upon this rock I will build My church." Oftentimes I'm asked, what kind of a church am I building? I said, I'm not building one. I'm not trying to build one. The Lord says He will build His own church. And that's future tense. Upon this rock I will build My church. He's still in the process of building that church. The other time has to do with the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, where a problem of discipline arises in the church, and the Lord exhorts the brethren to get together and to settle it between themselves. He says, if that cannot be effected, then take with you several of the leaders of the church and see if that can be settled. If not, then bring it before the church. And if it can't be settled before the church, then let that individual be to you as the heathen, or let him be excluded from the fellowship of the church. And that's the only time the church is mentioned. It's the kingdom of the heavens that occupies the attention of our Lord. And if you recall, during the 40 days between His resurrection and His ascension, the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ took those 40 days to instruct His disciples in things pertaining to the coming kingdom. Not the church, the coming kingdom. As stated many times from this pulpit, the reason of the exaltation of the church and boasting of the church and glorying in the church on the part of Christians is because they constitute the church, and they're simply boasting and bragging about themselves. That's it. Now, here the Lord introduces teaching that's most pertinent. It's been a privilege of mine to have a number of young men called out of congregations which I pastored into the ministry. I haven't tried to teach them too much of the Word of God, but I have tried to teach every one of them this 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. If one can understand this 13th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, then he's going to understand most of the Word of God. Now, I want us to look at this parable of the sower. Many, many misconceptions, misinterpretations have arisen because of a few mistranslations of the King James Version. First of all, I call your attention to the fact that the expression kingdom of heaven always occurs in the plural. It's never singular. The kingdom of the heavens. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. This kingdom of the heavens as such locates the kingdom. It's in the heavens. And the kingdom of the heavens is the rule of the heavens over the earth. And our Lord, during the millennium, will from the heavens rule over the earth. Now, we read here, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Our Lord talked by parable, by type, by symbol. Oftentimes his actions were such as are described by man today as being dramatic. You might look upon this as being dramatic. He was in the house, and he left the house and he went out by the seaside. By the seaside he spoke four parables that had general application. He left the seaside and went back in the house, and inside the house spoke three parables that related directly to his disciples. Now, the expression "the same day" refers to something which had happened in previous chapters. That which had happened, the nation of Israel had rejected the Lord. The nation of Israel had turned their back upon the Lord. John described that as he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But the same day they rejected him, he rejected them. The same day they rejected him, he left the house. House is always used in connection with Israel. The house of David, the house of Jacob, the house of Israel. And the same day Israel rejected him, he left the house of Israel and he went out by the seaside. The sea in Scripture symbolizes the nations of the world. And if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you can see him the same day that Israel rejected him. Then he turned his back on them and he went out to the Gentiles. And he spoke four parables as he was out there with them. We read further. Great multitudes were gathered unto him. They didn't have the advantage of the great auditoriums with their electronic speaking devices. And so he got in a little boat and shoved out a piece from the shore, and the slanting of the shore provided kind of a natural amphitheater. And he sat. And while they all stood, he spoke. And from the vantage point of out in the sea a little piece, he spoke and they all heard. So he says something like this. He spake unto them many things in parables. Now, let's consider a question here in the 10th verse. Before we go further, the disciples came unto him and said, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Why are you speaking in parables? What is a parable? Possibly the most definitive expression is that reputedly given by a little girl who one day was supposed to have said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A parable is taking one truth and putting it beside another truth. The word means to cast alongside of. I've illustrated sometimes. How far from here to here? I don't know. But I can take a parable, I can take a yardstick and place along here, and I can tell you how far it is. Now, a spiritual truth laid down, which I cannot understand, having an earthly story or incident or occurrence or truth placed alongside, which is analogous, then I can tell what it means. Now, why are you talking in parables? All right? Hear the word of the Lord. This is very, very important. He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you that to know the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, but to them it is not given." I'm speaking in parables because you can understand the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. but these others can't understand it. Therefore, I'm speaking to them in parables. Not that you can hear and they cannot hear and understand, but I'm speaking to them in parables so that they can understand. The average commentator, 99% of the commentators will tell you that Jesus was speaking to them in parables so that they wouldn't any of them understand it. No, Jesus didn't resort or stoop to tricks and devices like that. He tells us over here later on the reason they don't hear. We read it in verse 15. This people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes, they have closed. They closed their own eyes, and they deafened their own ears, so they could not hear, so they could not understand, so they wouldn't be converted. Just like Jews today close their eyes and their ears, and they will not hear, they will not understand. They don't want to hear, they don't want to understand, they don't want to be converted. That's the reason. And only after they had blinded their own eyes, deafened their own ears, hardened their own hearts, only after that did He minister to their blindness, their deafness, and their stone-heartedness. No, I'm speaking in parable. You understand these. They can't. Now, why could the disciples understand the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens and these others not understand? Now, this is very important. There were two reasons why they couldn't understand. And for the same two reasons, the disciples understood. Number one, the disciples had been saved. The disciples were what we would term Christians. These others were not Christians. And we learned from Corinthians that spiritual truths are spiritually discerned. It's only as the Spirit of God indwells an individual that they can understand the things of God. That's all. It's a high folly to imagine that unsaved people can read the Bible and understand what it means. The only thing an unsaved person can understand about the Bible is the revelation that God Almighty gives him that he's lost and that Jesus Christ died for his sins. And God Almighty then gives him faith to believe, and that's as far as he can go. That's as far as he can go. The second thing, not only were they saved, but the disciples had received, had accepted Jesus Christ as King. They knew about him as the King. They knew that Jesus Christ one day was coming back as the King of kings and Lord of lords. They knew that he as King one day would establish a kingdom here on the earth over which he himself personally would rule and reign. They knew that. And to how many Christians today is the gospel of the kingdom hidden because they have not accepted the truth of the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ? As prophet, he came and died for our sins. As a great high priest, he now, at the right hand of God the Father, is interceding for us. One day, not now, but one day, it could be today, but it isn't as yet. One day he's coming back as the King of kings and the Lord of lords to establish his kingdom. Oh, the unrest and disturbance and excitement among human beings today about who's going to be the next president, who's going to be this cabinet member, so forth and so on. Forget it! Concern yourself about the King of kings and the Lord of lords when he returns. And we have every evidence to believe that his coming will take place in our generation. Now is our salvation nearly 2,000 years nearer than when it first began. The time of his coming is at hand. Now, you can understand these mysteries because you have been born from above and have the indwelling Spirit of God to reveal to you spiritual truth. Spiritual truth. Then those of you who have believed in the coming King can understand far more than any of the others, because practically all of this has to do with the coming kingdom. Now let's see what this truth is that he wants imparted to you and to me concerning his coming kingdom. Let's see what it is that is required at our hands in the day in which we now live, with a view to the day when Jesus Christ returns. He said unto them, verse 3, behold, King James says, a sower. The Greek text says, the sower. There's a vast difference between the definite and the indefinite article. For instance, King James says in Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall be with child. No, the Hebrew says, the virgin. There's just one. There's just one virgin. And she brought forth her child, Jesus the Christ, begotten of God the Father, and brought forth by the Holy Spirit of God. The sower. Now, taking the expression here, a sower, the comments and interpretation which you encounter as you study this, following the majority of commentators, is that Jesus Christ was a sower, and he went in with a handful of seed, and he scattered them everywhere, and he passed on, and now you scatter the seed, and I scatter the seed, and we all scatter the seed, and we all get it seeded down. That's the picture, but that's not the picture at all. That's not the picture at all. The sower. The sower. Definite article, and there's just one sower. And we're not left to our own devices as to who the sower is. Look over here in that same chapter to verse 36. Verse 36 of the 13th chapter. Now let me say this. These parables are given in Matthew 13 constitute one connected discourse. One connected discourse. They are not a group of separate incidents or teachings that were gathered together by Matthew and here taught. This was one connected discourse. Watch me. That's just a baby. And you were one once. I wanted to bring the babies. And I haven't seen one yet. I couldn't out yell. So we okay. Thanks. I know your personal interest then, so I just joking you a little bit there. But I want the babies. The Lord taught them. The disciples got real grown uppity one day, and they said, get all these kids out of here. We can't hear. We can't think. Jesus said, now, you leave them alone. And you let these little children come to me. Our Lord knew nothing about putting the children in the nursery, the babies in the nursery, and the juniors and intermediates and seniors and half seniors and high school and college and pre-college and after college and all of that stuff, male, female, male here, female there, 12-year-old here, 13-year-old there. He knew nothing about that. He just took them all together. He did. And he taught them. It took modern man to get into all these other devices. Get it off and all that. Now we're trying to find out about the sower. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and the disciple came unto him, saying, declare unto us, or explain to us, the parable of the tares in the field. What I said a moment ago about this being one connected discourse is to enforce upon your thinking that what applies in one parable applies in the other, and they're all together because they're one discourse. One discourse. All right, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Is that plain enough? The sower is the Son of Man. The sower is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's go on. I want you to pick up one more. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, get those three. Jesus the Christ is the sower, the field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. You got that? All right, the sower, the Lord Jesus Christ, went forth to sow out into the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And what did he sow? The Word? No, he sowed children of the kingdom. He sowed human beings. He sowed saved human beings. He sowed saved human beings. Well, let's read on back here now to verse 3. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds there is in italics. And printing a word in italics is a device adopted by the King James translators to show that that word is not in the Greek text. That word's not in the Bible. The translators put it there to throw light on the subject, but here, as in so many instances, they throw mud on the window pane glass, and you can't see. And they obscure far more than they clarify. Some what? Well, some of what he's sowing. What is he sowing? He's sowing the children of the kingdom. And some of them fell by the wayside. And fowls came and devoured them up. Some of the children of the kingdom fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. Forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some children of the kingdom fell among thorns. The thorns sprung up and choked them. But other children of the kingdom fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now there's the parable. The Lord Jesus Christ went out into the world sowing children of the kingdom. Now, the average commentator after whom you'll read, the average Bible teacher after whom you listen will tell you that it's a study of soils. It's not a study of soils at all. It's a study of four different types of Christians that are sown and how they react where they are. And the emphasis is upon the seed. The emphasis is upon the Christian and not upon the soil. Now, here we have four different types of Christians. Four different types of children of the kingdom. This is not a study of salvation. They're already saved. This is a lesson in fruit bearing. Now, we're here to bear fruit. Hear me. As Christians, we're here to bear fruit. Listen to the words of our Lord. Ye did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed or ordained you that you should go forth and bear fruit. I saved you and planted you in your generation, in your place, that you should go and bear fruit. That your fruit would be lasting. In Ephesians, that great passage of Scripture concerning salvation, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he or God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. God saw you in the eternal council chambers of God before ever any of the universe came into existence. God saw you while he, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit were alone together in eternity. Just the three of them. He saw you, and he saw this generation, he saw this nation, he saw this town, this city, he saw this place, and he saw you. And he chose you before the foundation of the world that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should be lasting. Not only that, he ordained beforehand the type of work and the kind of work and the place of work in which he wanted you to engage. All right. Now, the sower goes forth to sow, and he sows children of the kingdom. Now, some of these children of the kingdom do not understand the word. Now, let's look. Verse 19. In the 18th, he says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower," or "Hear ye my explanation of the parable of the sower." I'll explain it. Now, this is the Lord explaining it. It's not me explaining it. This is the Lord explaining it. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not." That's your first one. One hears the word of the kingdom. Sometimes I wish, and then when I give it sober thought, I'm glad I don't know. But at times I have wondered how many people in this area have come to hear me once and never came back. They heard the word of the kingdom. They didn't understand it. They said, "I can't understand any of that stuff." And so they don't go back, and they don't come back. How many Christians hear the word of the kingdom and they don't understand it? And facetiously, so many of them refer to it as pie in the sky. Rather crude way to refer to the greatest blessing the Lord has promised those who love him. They hear the word of the kingdom, they don't understand it. I just don't see how the Lord can come back. I don't see how you can set up a kingdom here. I had one tell me once, "I went over to see Jerusalem, and I visited through there, and I tell you, it's one of the filthiest, dirtiest cities I ever saw in my life, and don't ever again try to tell me Jesus Christ is coming back to that filthy, dirty city and set up a kingdom." They don't understand the word of the kingdom. How the Lord purifies, how the Lord cleanses, how the Lord beautifies and glorifies. No concept. They don't understand how the Lord Jesus Christ can come back here to the earth and straighten things up and rule and reign with a rod of iron, executing justice and righteousness. They don't understand that. They don't understand how a mean, insignificant, somebody unnoticed, unknown out here can so live for the Lord and serve the Lord that in that day they might be elevated to the top place at the table. They don't understand how that some whom we have wined and dined and fated and honored and glorified as the greatest of the denominations, that they don't understand how they can be relegated to the foot of the table. They don't understand those things. They don't understand how a mere human being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, filled with the Spirit of God, can qualify for a place of rulership in the Lord's kingdom and maybe sit at his right hand or left hand. They don't understand anything about the word of the kingdom. Now, when God, the Lord Jesus Christ, sows these children of the kingdom, and one goes out here that doesn't understand the word of the kingdom, it's just like a seed that falls by the wayside. It does no good. Satan comes along and takes away out of his heart that word of the kingdom, and that's the end of it. It has nothing to do with his salvation. It has nothing to do with being saved or lost. It has nothing to do with heaven or hell, but it does have to do with the coming kingdom of our Lord. Now, we're told here that one Christian so placed that has no understanding or concept of the kingdom, why, the fowls of the air, and we learned in the parable of the tares that the fowls of the air represent the wicked one. Satan comes and snatches away that truth of the kingdom from his heart, and that's the end of it. He never worries about them. Oh, go on, go on. Go on, that's okay. I'll serve here and I'll worship here. You believe what you want to, I'll believe what you want to. We're all going to the same place. What difference does it make? Many different wonderful expressions of philosophy and theology. But here, how many Christians hear the word of the kingdom and have no appreciation of it? Then he states down here, I want you to notice the latter part of that 19th verse. Now, this could well be a key for you, as it was for me for years, of this parable. That last sentence of the 19th verse, King James says, "This is he which received seed by the wayside." the literal translation, and if you have access to an American Standard Version or a Weymouth modern translation or Ivan Panion's Numerical New Testament, or any of those good translations, it reads thus: "This is he which was sown by the wayside." That's your correct translation. "This is he which was sown by the wayside." I could tell you that that's a masculine participle, second aorist, and passive tense. That doesn't mean a thing to you or me, either one, but that's what it is. "This is he which was sown by the wayside." You know, whenever I pick up a new translation, I turn to that verse of Scripture and see how they translate it, and I find that 99 out of 100 aren't worth the paper they're written on because they don't translate it right. Why so many translations? Get-rich-quick schemes. Same class as these gospel boogie songs. If you want to get rich quick, get a new translation of the Bible or write a good gospel boogie song or a bad one. I don't know how you judge them. You've got it made. You can do either one. Okay. Now let's look at the next verse. 20. Correct translation. "But he that was sown in the stony places." "But he that was sown." That's your correct translation. Ask any Greek scholar that isn't afraid to tell you the truth. "This is he, but he that was sown in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it." Now here's another Christian. Here's the word of the kingdom. And he said, "That sounds good. I like it. I believe that's the key to the Scripture. Yeah, I like it. I'm going back and hear him again." He meets somebody. "Where have you been the last few Sundays? I haven't seen you." "Well, I've been out yonder." "Out where?" "You know. Who's preaching?" "Brother Wilson." "Been out..." Oh, that's where you've been. "I can't go for that stuff." What happens? "Yet he hath not root in himself. He dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth..." It doesn't have to be tribulation or persecution. Just a little sarcastic remark. Just a funny twist of the mouth. Or just a peculiar working of the eye. Or a shrug of the shoulders. Oh. "But because of persecution or tribulation ariseth because of the word." What word? The word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom. A little sarcasm, a little ridicule, a little something because of the word of the kingdom. Then he's offended. He's scandalized, and he doesn't come back. That's the second group. He hears it. It makes sense. And he rejoices for a while. But when somebody kids him or jokes with him about it, so forth and so on, he's offended. And that's the end of him. Verse 22. "He also that was sown among the thorns." Now believe me. Believe me. That's a literal translation. I'm not posing as a Greek scholar. I'm not that. I am good at research. I know where to find things. And you can run this out for yourself. In good translations, and you'll find it. Now, "he that was sown among the thorns is he that heareth the word." He heareth it. He embraces it. He accepts it. He even rejoices in it. He praises the Lord for it. But what happens? the care of this world. That's those who have an insufficiency of this world's goods, the cares of this world. They don't know where to get gasoline if they had a car. Milk, butter, eggs, staples, they're high. They're out of work. The cares of this world. That keeps many a person from carrying on the work of the Lord. The cares of this world. Here the Apostle Paul, as he said on one occasion, I know how to abound. I know how to serve the Lord when I have plenty of this world's goods. How many Christians I've seen who didn't know how to serve the Lord when they got plenty of this world's goods. They knew how to go to every resort. They knew how to go to all of the watering places. They knew how to go to the places of entertainment, but they didn't know how to serve the Lord. Paul said, I know how to abound. I know how to serve the Lord when I have plenty. And Paul had plenty at times. And then Paul says, I know how to be abased. I know how to serve the Lord when I don't have anything. When I have plenty, I can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. When I have nothing, I can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Many Christians I've known know how to serve the Lord when they don't have much of this world's goods. Nobody but the Lord can help them, and they call upon the Lord. And they associate themselves with people of the Lord and ask others to pray for them that the Lord will help them and bless them and provide things. But when they get plenty of this world's goods, they don't need the Lord or their Christian friends, and they begin to drift and so on. Now here we have. Here's a man. Here's a child of the kingdom. A child of God. Here's a Christian who heard the word of the kingdom. He believed it. He rejoiced in it. He accepted it. He praised God for it. But the cares of this world are just like a stalk of corn or wheat being choked out by the thorns, the crabgrass, Johnson grass, other kinds of growth that choke the good seed and its fruit. Now, on one extreme, we have the cares of this world. Here it mentions the other, the deceitfulness of riches. Riches can deceive. Riches can deceive. At one time in my life, when I was working for a savings and loan association, I lived in the house of a vice, the home of the president of one of the banks in the city. They had a large house, and all the children were married and left home, and they rented upstairs out to four of us fellows that belonged to the same church and spoke the same language. And talking with him one evening, he said, you know, I used to think that if I could ever get $1 million, I'd be happy. And he said, you know, when I got my first million, I had a craving for that second that was far greater than the craving for the first. And when I got that second million, my craving for the third was even greater. And he said, I found out that money didn't satisfy. The more I got, the more I wanted. The deceitfulness of riches. The riches will deceive you. They'll fool you. Happiness is not to be found there. All right. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word of the kingdom. Why should I be interested in the world to come when I've got this world? Who wants the world to come? Just give me this one. And they choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The fourth and last class. He that was sown in the good ground is the man who received the word, kept the word, rejoiced in it, and who bore fruit. Varying degrees of fruitfulness, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30-fold, but they bore fruit. That's interesting, isn't it? I don't know whether the proportion will hold or not. Four groups. Three of them bore no fruit. One bore some fruit. I know the Lord had 12 disciples. And he took three of them places he didn't take the other nine. He took a fourth of them where he didn't take the other three-fourths. I don't know. I don't know whether a fourth of the Christians are going to be the ones that bear fruit or not. But I do know the percentage of those who grasp the truth of the coming kingdom of our Lord, appreciate and understand it and move toward that, are in a minority. They're in a minority. And the Lord has always done his work with minorities. When Gideon went out against the Midianites, he started with 32,000. The Lord said, that's too many. If I give you the victory through 32,000, you will be boasting of what you've done. He said, tell you what I want you to do. Tell every one of them that wants to go home, then go home. He said, hey, fellas, all of you want to go home can go. And 22,000 left so quick it created a sandstorm there. It looked like a tornado. They were gone. 22,000. That left 10,000. The Lord said, oh, that's too many. I think that's one of the greatest errors made in a Christian endeavor today, is thinking you've got to have a multitude to do anything for the Lord. The Lord has always done his work through one. You just look in the New Testament. Through Paul, through Timothy, through Titus, through Peter, through John. It wasn't a big thing to make an impact, an impression. Oh, if we can get all the churches tonight, look what an impact we can make upon the world. Yeah. I say, yeah, look what an impact the world's already made upon you. And so he told Gideon, 10,000 is still too many. Let's separate them. So tell what you do, Gideon. As you're going down toward the battlefield, you're going to cross a brook. And the enemy's on the other side there. As you cross the brook, I want you to take notice of the men. Everyone that falls down on his stomach or on his knees and begins to lap water, mark him. Tell him he can go home. You tell him. You watch. And every man you see that keeps on walking while crossing the brook and keeps his eye on the enemy and just gets a few drops of water, you mark him. That's the one I want. There were 300 of them. 300. And the Lord gave the 300 the victory. And the Lord got the praise, the honor, and glory for it. 600,000 fighting men left Egypt, bound for the promised land. They were all under the blood. They all ate of the Passover lamb. They were all baptized under Moses in the sea and in the cloud. And they were bound for the promised land. But of the 600,000 fighting men, that is men from the age of 20 to 60, of the 600,000, only two entered the promised land. Two 600,000s. That was Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses didn't enter. Only two out of 600,000. Many are called. Many are saved. But it's just a few that are called out. One-fourth understood not the word at all. One-fourth shut up with a little persecution because of the word. Another fourth bore no fruit because of the cares of life and the deceitfulness of riches. One-fourth brought forth fruit. And among them, some just brought forth 20-fold, 10-fold, 5-fold, some 50, 60, some 100-fold. God has called us in order to bear fruit and the fruit of the kingdom. How does one bear fruit of the kingdom? I think the main way, primary way in which one bears fruit of the kingdom is tell other people about it. Have you heard about the coming kingdom of our Lord? Have you heard about the coming kingdom of our Lord when Jesus is ruling and reigning in righteousness? You get others interested in the kingdom that's bearing fruit. Father, bless this meditation. To thine everlasting honor and glory and to our good, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You're